Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, give us reverence as we come to your word. Help us to understand it, to absorb its truths, and to put them into practice day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The world is at enmity with God. The human race has rebelled against God, and one consequence of this is that the human mind has been affected. In a letter to the Romans, Paul talks about two types of mind. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. A great contrast between two sorts of mind, death versus life. And indeed, the Bible talks about the futility of the mind. In this contrast, we saw in the passage from Corinthians about folly and wisdom, the contrast. But the human mind is in darkness and despair. But Christ came as the light of the world. He came to bring truth. And by embracing his truth and following his example, we can have life and peace. Now, given the fallen state of the human mind, is it any surprise that there is a vast difference between human thinking, reasoning and action, and God's truth? Is it any surprise that human thought is so often diametrically opposed to God's teaching as given in the Bible? Keeping that in mind, we turn to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the opening verses of this sermon, Matthew chapter 5. And this teaching of Jesus persistently and consistently goes against what was generally believed and taught. And that shouldn't surprise us given the state of the human mind. He teaches here later on in the Sermon on the Mount about anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation and other topics. And he keeps saying, "You have heard that it was said." That was the human wisdom. "But I say to you," this difference, this contrast. So that is a recurring theme if you read through the Sermon on the Mount. The general viewpoint is society thinks people believe. You have heard people teach you this, "but I say to you," said Jesus, and brings the truth. So this teaching is often diametrically opposed to the ways of the world. And John Stott has written a very helpful book on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's subtitled it Christian Counterculture. This culture that Jesus brought, it's counter to the culture and beliefs of the world. As Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." So we look at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, beginning with a series of sentences which start with the word blessed. These are the Beatitudes. And today we're going to focus specifically on the third of these, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And if you look at your bulletin, you'll see that this that Jesus taught isn't new. It's a quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11, which was in our psalm for today. What is the meaning of the word blessed? The Greek word makarios means happy. And so some would simply translate this, happy are the people who do such and such, or happy are the people who do that or the other. But I think there's more to it than that. Happiness, you see, is a very subjective thing. And it can be a transient state. Particularly, I think, if you've got toothache. But happiness is subjective. It's transient. Blessedness that Jesus talks about is something objective and constant. God's approval. Whatever the circumstances, whether adverse or favorable, there may or may not be superficial human happiness, but there is the mark of God's blessing if one is in the course of obedience to God. So to say, to translate this as happy is a little bit superficial, or as one writer has called them, the be happy attitudes, which I think is missing quite a lot of the point. We're talking about the objective blessings of God in the pathway of obedience. And this part that Jesus said, blessed are the meek, it's not a surprise to learn that meekness is not a profound, is not valued in the world. Do you think any management course would teach you to be meek? Do you think politicians are meek? It's counterculture, counter to what people think and do. The world thinks that meekness is weakness. Not standing up for one's own rights, letting people walk all over you, perhaps something spineless and effeminate. But what is meekness? Let's define the term. Before the service, Liz pointed out to me a paper here with things for juniors to work on. So in the back, a note to parents, and it's got a definition of meekness. It's just exactly what I would have said, but expressed it rather better. Let me read you from this. Meekness is the quality of allowing God to do what he wishes with you, including perhaps bless and honor you. The openness to the Spirit's work in your life. You see? This has captured the essence of it. The quality of allowing God to do what he wishes with you. Now let's look at this word, meek. What does meek mean here? The Hebrew word is variously translated as meek or humble or lowly. Psalm 37, part of which we read, talks the characteristic, describes one whose most noteworthy characteristic is submission to God's will. For such people, there is belief that God is good in his nature, wise in his counsels, almighty in his works. And that's what the psalmist talks about, waiting for the Lord. That submission, that acceptance of God's will, of God's ways, of God's attitude, of God's timetable. To quote again from this leaf, the quality of allowing God to do what he wishes with you. There's a hymn that expresses this very well, probably a little old-fashioned, but it says, thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. That's the request of a meek person. Accepting God's will, a yieldedness, a submission to God's will. And then such people receive a blessing from God. They're blessed. So that's the Old Testament background. We need to look at the New Testament background as well. In the Greek word, I'm told, for meekness was used, for example, of an ox or another animal. It had been broken in. It was submissive to its master's will. And that is the key thought. Submissive to God, responsive to his commands, in tune with him, accepting his will, whether suffering or apparent blessing. That's the perspective that is given in this beatitude. Submission and response to God. And this whole concept of meekness is one of both attitude and action. It involves the right attitude to God, leading to the right attitude to others, leading to the right course of action. If you consider meekness in relation to God, it's an attitude that bows beneath his sovereign will and gladly submits, enduring what is painful in God's providence and obeying his commands out of a willing heart. So whatever God brings, there's an acceptance. But there's also meekness in relation to others. The opposite word of meekness is gentleness, if you like. Meekness is the attitude, and it expresses itself in gentleness. And there's an example of this in action. Jesus taught, number one, we don't retaliate in kind when someone inflicts an injury to us. Number two, this gets even harder, we forgive freely and fully. And number three, and this is the hardest bit, you render kindness in return for the injury. That's Jesus' standard. And let's not pretend it's easy. It's counter-culture, and it's counter to what is residual in our minds. We want to get mad, and we want to get even. But we accept. We don't return injury. We forgive, and we love our enemies. That is counter-culture, isn't it? And yet the world misunderstands this. To them, meekness and weakness are synonymous. Meekness equals weakness. But I want to point out very clearly indeed that the Bible teaches that the virtue of meekness is never inconsistent with anger. I'm going to give biblical illustrations of people who were meek but who were angry. This is the balanced truth. From the Old Testament, we have the example of Moses, who was the meekest person on the earth according to the book of Numbers. But he was not weak. At age 80, he led the people of Israel with God's miraculous help out of Egypt, and led them for 40 years. And they were a rebellious rabble. And the rebellion even from within his own siblings at times. But he was not weak. With idolatry, he was angry. But he wasn't angry for himself. He was angry because the people were reverting to idolatry. They'd take a piece of gold and say, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." And he was angry. At best, that's stupid, and it's total idolatry. And he was an angry man, yet he was meek. Meek, and he led an idolatrous people for 40 years. And this was a righteous anger, because he was angry because people were flagrantly disobeying God. Let's turn to the New Testament. Jesus Christ could rightly say of himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart." But he could get angry. He was angry with his disciples when they hindered mothers from bringing their children to him for his blessing. He was angry when his foes condemned his acts of mercy on the Sabbath. He was angry with one of the senior disciples, Simon Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. And the supreme example, when he saw the temple of God being misused by people who were turning it into a trade fair and probably cheating and making money, he was violently angry. It's difficult to picture. I've seen people angry, and I've seen them slamming doors or banging a table. Or years ago, was it Khrushchev took his shoe off and banged it on the table? I've sort of visions from the past. But you think of what he did. He took a whip and drove people out. Table was loaded with coins. He turned them over. That's anger. But he was meek. But he was angry because God's house was being desecrated. And that led to his righteous anger. And his meekness also showed itself at times when he was silent. He was silent before Herod in his trial. He was silent. He was non-resistant in the Garden of Gethsemane. He showed tremendous physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual strength. But he was meek. Meekness isn't something weak and spineless. It shows as a robust strength. So what did Jesus mean when he said the meek shall inherit the earth? Like Psalm 37 about inheriting the land. This is ridiculous according to the world. Common sense tells us that the strong man is the conqueror. The self-effacing, non-assertive kind of character has no chance of coming out on top. But Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And does this blessing refer to this life or to the next life or to both? I think the answer is a very decided both. There is blessing in this life, a present spiritual inheritance which is promised to those who are meek. And you see that in the case of the Apostle Paul. He had many hardships, and yet he could say, and I'm using a modern translation, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances may be. I know how to live when things are difficult. I know how to live when things are prosperous. In general and in particular, I've learned the secret of facing either plenty or poverty. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me." That was Paul's secret. Submission to God's will and acceptance of that. And that has been the experience of saints throughout the ages. I want to mention one in particular, Bishop Chrysostom, who's a 4th century bishop, a superb orator. I think he was called the Golden Mouth. But he was arrested because he was preaching against the evils of his day, and particularly the immorality of the then emperor, who of course was not understandably hostile to him. And his friends said to Chrysostom, they were concerned for his safety. And you know what he said? I'm going to quote. "What can I fear?" said that bishop. "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life, and I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can carry nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for, death I do not shrink from, and life I do not desire, save only for the progress of your souls. That's meekness. That's submission to the divine will, whatever happens. And somebody who can say that is a man not of weakness, but of tremendous strength. More strength than the emperor who would want to do him harm. And a wonderful illustration. And meekly he didn't attempt to take vengeance against the emperor. So the meek will inherit the earth, submit to God's will, believe that he is good, trust him in every last detail of your life, and thank him for everything. But that's only half the truth. We inherit the earth, there are present blessings, but also future, eternal, everlasting blessings that come. Such men as the apostles and Chrysostom were enjoying only a small foretaste of the full inheritance to which was theirs. There's a day coming when the meek will be joint heirs with Christ, will share in his eternal kingdom with him. And that day when he is finally crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his rule will be publicly exercised over a new heaven and a new earth, his subjects will share with him in all the honor and glory of that sovereign rule. That world will belong to the meek. How do we get there? I think that if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, in many ways it's difficult. Easy to understand, difficult to apply, difficult to obey. Where do we start? I look on meekness as being rather like a seed that needs fertile soil to grow in. And if you take the Beatitudes, the first one is poverty of spirit. Poverty before God. And also mourning, regretting sin. And in that attitude, in that fertile soil, then meekness will follow. Meekness can grow. And this then is the way forward. Meekness develops and grows in that fertile soil of humility. And Christ's desire for us is to obey him and to follow his example. He was meek and lowly of heart. He was meek to the point of giving his very life for us. He is our example, our inspiration, and our command. It's not easy, but this is God's way, and God's Holy Spirit is necessary. Again, if I can quote from this leaflet, meekness is openness to the Spirit's work in your life. Hard to obey, but we don't have to go it alone. The Spirit comes in and helps us and strengthens us. And as we shall say later in our liturgy, that we may dwell in Christ and he in us. That's the way of meekness. That is the command of our loving Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look at your word and we see your requirements for us. And we feel so inadequate. But help us to put our trust in you. To come before you in humility, realizing your greatness and your majesty and your power. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will come into our lives and impart your grace to us, that we may follow the example of meekness that is commanded of us. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.